This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
It's good to be with you this morning. As Jeff said, my name is Joe Cato. I'm a pastoral resident here, and I am grateful to be able to be with you in God's Word this morning. If you could please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 6, 13 through 20 is where we're going to be spending our time today. Hebrews can be found towards the back of the Bible, past the book of Acts, where we've spent the majority of our time this year. If you need a Bible, you can go ahead and actually raise your hand. There's people who'd love to hand a Bible to you. And as you make your way there, just want to kind of set the scene for us by sharing a personal story. Each summer, my family goes on a summer vacation. My parents rent the biggest lake house that they can find, and myself, my wife, our two kids, my five siblings, their significant others, and their kids all pile into a house. It's a lot of fun. And this past year, we actually had a dock down by the lake. And so what that allowed us to do is be able to hang out at the lake. So Chris and I brought a lot of different inflatables so that us and the kids could just enjoy our time down there at the dock. One of them was this large raft. It had basically a little sun covering on it, and it had a huge flamingo head on the top. So this big, giant flamingo raft, and Kristen proceeded to pile the nieces and the nephews in and to get all cozy as the warm lake air flows around, and it was just a great day. And then a gust of wind came, and what happened is it started floating out into the lake. We went from knee-deep water, which meant, you know, the kids don't really need life jackets, it's just knee-deep, all the way out into a lake that is as deep as 75 feet. So you can kind of feel this tension rising, right? It goes from, oh, this is a cute, fun situation, to something that's very dangerous. And so this cargo, with all of our precious cargo on this raft drifting away, we did manage to get it back. All the kids are safe and sound, so just, you know, the story ends. But once the panic subsided, we learned what we had missed. We needed to anchor them to something safe. It was only when we realized the danger that we realized how important that anchor was. We needed to tie them to something unmovable, something secure, something sure. And just like we needed to anchor our float to something secure, the author of Hebrews is reminding his readers just how important it is to anchor themselves to something secure as well. In this world, with all the storms in life that we can face, which at times can leave us even feeling hopeless, God wants to give us a secure anchor to steady us in the storms of life till the end. And maybe here this morning, you find yourself in a storm. Or maybe you're listening and you're just weighed down by all the chaos in the world around us. As Christians, God wants us to know we have an anchor that can steady us, a confidence beyond our ability to simply hold on tight. We need not go through this life with fear and anxiety swirling inside of us. We can have peace even in our storms, not because we're burying our head into the sand about what's happening or numbing ourselves to the pain, but because we have something deeper, greater, stronger, steadying us. Today's sermon is titled, Our Anchor in the Storm. And the big idea this morning is that God's promises are a steady anchor for our soul. God's promises are a steady anchor for our soul. If you are able, would you please stand as we read the passage today to honor the reading of God's word? We're going to be in Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. For in God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purposes, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steady anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus is gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You may be seated. Let's take a moment to pray together. Silence our hearts and bow our heads. And I just suggest that you pray first for yourself. Pray that God would speak to you. Pray that your heart would be open to hearing from him and that his words would transform you. Please also pray for myself. Pray that my words would be clear, that his Spirit would speak through his word this morning, and that he would receive much glory through the preaching of God's word this morning. Father God, I thank you that you have chosen in your kindness to speak to us by giving us your word, that we can go into your word and we can hear from you. We can hear from the living God this morning. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at this text, as we study this text together, that you would help us to see you bigger, that you would help us to not walk out these doors the same way we came in these doors, but that you would help your word to change our hearts and bring us closer to you, we pray. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, amen. Today we're going to unpack this verse in three different points. Point one is our blessings in God's promises. This is going to focus on verses 13 through 15. Point two is our confidence in God's promises. This is going to focus on verses 16 through 17. And then point three, our hope in God's promises, verses 18 through 20. So point one, our blessings in God's promises. Point two, our confidence in God's promises. Point three, our hope in God's promises. Let's look at point one, our blessings in God's promises. To give you a little context for the book of Hebrews, it was written to Jewish believers who were wrestling with their confidence in Jesus. Was he the way to God? Was he where peace could be found? Or should they go back to trusting in their former practices and beliefs? Could they be confident that their faith in Jesus would sustain them to the end? And can't these be questions that we all wrestle with? The author begins by bringing his readers back to a promise that God made to Abraham, which is still in effect today. We see this in verse 13. The background is Abraham was not a man who was seeking or following God. He's a man that God sought. God went to him, and he promised him a relationship and blessings in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, if Abraham would forsake his people, his false gods, and his land to follow the living God. God promised Abraham that his faith would be rewarded. And Abraham believed God in the unexpected twists and turns of life. Even in hardship, even when he failed to obey God, the promises brought him back to God. So he waited expectantly for the fulfillment of God's words to him. The promise is what would ultimately anchor Abraham the rest of his life. And God reaffirms these promises multiple places in Scripture, in Genesis 17 and again in 22. And Genesis 22 is where our passage is pointing. Genesis 22, 16 through 18 says the following. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham's first encounter with God was as a man who's worshiping idols in Ur. He had no kids. The Bible says his wife, Sarah, was unable to conceive, but God seeks him. God speaks to him, and God gives him this great promise, which is really actually a series of promises. If he follows God, then God swears he will give him a great name. He will turn him into a great people, that they would get land and they would get himself. And that through God, ultimately, God would bless the entire world through Abraham. So 14, if you look at it, it actually kind of gives a summary of this whole promise. It summarizes what was guaranteed. It says, surely I will bless you and multiply you. Abraham believed in God's promises so fully that he was willing to obey God to the point of even sacrificing his own son, Isaac, the miracle son born to Abraham's barren wife, who seemed to be the beginning of the fulfillment of all of the promises God had made to Abraham. Hebrews 11:19 says that Abraham, in considering sacrificing his son, considered as that God was able to even raise him from the dead. God mercifully does intervene. He provides a ram to be sacrificed in Isaac's place. His confidence, Abraham's, did not spring from what he observed God doing, but from a steadfast belief in what God had promised to him. Now for us, when the call to follow God seems to be too great a sacrifice, can we be tempted instead to trust in what we can see? Or are we so sure of him, so anchored in him, that like Abraham, we trust him no matter the apparent cost? We see the fruit of this in verse 15. It says that Abraham patiently waited and received the promise. This is an inspirational example of what steady perseverance looks like. Abraham did not get to see the fullness of the fulfillment of the promise, but he did obtain land, a name, a child, and a relationship with God. Now, God's promise was bigger than just giving Abraham a big family with a lot of land. He promised that through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. Back in Genesis 22:18, it says, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. This blessing that God spoke of came through the family line of Abraham. We can see it. We can now look back and see how over thousands of years, the one who promised to make him the father of many nations is the one who brought Isaac, brought through Isaac, Jacob. And through Jacob, God renamed him into Israel. And from Israel, we see the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a group of people, the Israelites, that God would then preserve for generations. He would conquer their enemies, make them a great people, and give them a promised land. From this people, nearly 2,000 years after Abraham, God would fulfill his promise from Genesis 22, not just for Abraham, but for me and for you. Born in a little town of Bethlehem, came a Savior for all people. His name was Jesus. An eternal blessing for the entire world. In Genesis 22, Abraham looked forward in anticipation of the blessings. Now we can look back and see the fulfillment of these promises. Pastor Tim Keller helpfully unpacks how in the following quote. He says in Genesis 22, when God swears by himself, he is not just making a promise, he's putting his own existence on the line. This points us to Jesus, where God himself fulfills the covenant, taking the curse upon himself so that we receive the blessing. Or, as author A.W. Tozer put it, a foreshadowing of the sacrificial love demonstrated on the cross, where God provides the true lamb for the atonement of humanity. Jesus came as the Lamb of God. In love, the perfect Lamb died on the cross to pay for our rebellion. Every time we decided we knew better, every time that we questioned Him, every time that we quietly rebelled inside our hearts, the wrath of God poured out on Him in our place for each of those sins, each of those actions. Isaiah 53:6 explains it like this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. When Abraham was ready to slaughter his son, God provided a ram. There was another way. And yet for the promised blessing to be fulfilled, where Isaac was spared, God had to slaughter his son, the Lamb of God. God, Jesus was afflicted. He was slaughtered. He was crushed for us. For those who have faith, the promise does far more than Abraham could have imagined. We have eternal blessing of forgiveness of sins, redemption in Jesus himself. From the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, we are given not simply an earthly people, but a forever home here, the church. We have obtained an eternal land, heaven. This is what we look forward to, not because we've earned it. No, like Abraham, we were not looking for God. But like Abraham, God calls us from worshiping our false idols. He calls us and he offers us the promise. If we follow him, he offers us forgiveness. He offers us, most importantly, himself. And maybe today you're hearing that call for yourself for the first time. Would you receive it? Would you receive the forgiveness that Jesus is extending to you right now in this moment? Maybe this is something that you've tasted before, but you've actually drifted away. Today he's calling you back to himself once again. Let me tell you, I've experienced how deep and how rich Jesus' love is. But more important than my experience, his word, this Bible says it is all true. Every word is true. All of his promises are true. The redemption in Jesus is a sweet and true comfort and hope for us. Today he is reminding all of us that he offers such a sure anchor to us each and every day. May we, like Abraham, have faith that this is true. But isn't it so easy, if we're honest, as we go through our week, as we move through the day, for us to feel tempted to put our faith in other promises? I'll have peace if I just have enough of that. I'll feel blessed if my life looks like theirs. I can find hope in this thing or this person other than God. I'll have comfort when they finally change. God will meet me now because I have given God this. Or I'll take this step, God, when you do that. The promises we believe can steer us like the rudder on a ship. Just a little bit off and we'll end up in the wrong place. We'll subtly find ourselves having a surety in something other than God's promises. Things get dangerous fast. When we anchor our life to something else, we see these anchors cannot hold us. The false promises we believe can be really subtle. So let us together with one another fight with faith to believe the rich eternal promises of God. God has given you and me Jesus. That brings us to point two. Point two is our confidence in God's promises. Our confidence in God's promises. We just saw in verses 13 through 15 the blessings in God's promises. We saw how the blessings were outlined and they were so rich. Now, those promises are worth waiting to fully receive in Jesus. We have the joy of forgiveness and eternal peace and a forever home. What more could we hope for? What more could we ask for? Yet, how can we have confidence we will obtain these promises? What is our guarantee? If his promises are not a sure thing, there is no peace, there's no anchor, there's no hope to be found in them. The author of Hebrews wants us to know why we can be confident, that God's promises are a steady anchor for our souls. In verse 16 through 17, we're going to see how the guarantee is actually a person. See, who in life makes the guarantee matters. My sister Liz loved basketball. She played basketball every chance she got. She played all the way through college. She loved watching basketball. She loved watching college basketball in particular, and the Maryland Terrapins were her favorite team. And so one Christmas, this was a while ago, we got her a special present. We got her the opportunity to go walk through the Maryland Stadium, to be able to go on the court where all those plays that we had watched on TV happened, to be able to meet the head coach, their longtime head coach, Brenda Freeze herself. Now, normally, Kristen and I would have no way to guarantee this. We'd have no way to get access to this. But we had a confidence because we had someone else who was able to get us access to this. Kristen's cousin worked for the team. And so he knew the coach. He had access to all the different people. And so he was able to arrange this special promise. And so when we gave this gift, we had a confidence that it would be fulfilled. That Christmas, we gave her a basketball. It was signed by all the players, including and also the head coach. And it was kind of a down payment. It was a, hey, this is what we have, and this is what we're going to be able to look forward to. And so we were able to, that Christmas, celebrate and be excited and anticipate what was coming 2 months from then. Because we could be patient for its arrival. It was worth waiting for. Brothers and sisters, today, how much more confidence can we have in the promises that God gives us? The perfect, all-powerful God who spoke this world into existence is the person guaranteeing the promise of blessed salvation for us. He guarantees this by two things. He guarantees this by an oath, and then he guarantees this with his character. We'll see this in 16 and 17. 16 says, God desires to convince you and I of the plan of redemption as we are the heirs of the promise. He wants us to know that his purpose to fulfill the eternal promise, it is unchangeable. An oath is greater than any agreement between two people, because when they did an oath, they called in a higher authority, a deity, who could enforce the oath, could bring punishment if someone broke the oath. And so 16 is saying God made an oath, and we saw in 13, who did he make the oath to? He made the oath with himself, the highest power there is. Thus, it is confirmed. It is a lock. These guarantees we can trust in. His character does not change. Micah 3:6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. God himself is our surety. Our confidence that God will keep the promises that he has made to us is based on his unchanging character. He does not change, and so his promises will not change. Because if God broke his promises, God would no longer be God. So he has made himself the guarantee. So we don't need to fear any addendums to this. We don't need to fear any changes. We don't need to fear that one day he's going to wake up and look at us and say, you know what? I changed my mind. We don't have to fear. The theologian Martin Luther actually kind of fleshes this out for us with the following quote. The promise that God made to Abraham was not based on Abraham's righteousness, but solely on God's grace. Through that oath, God established his covenant, not only with Abraham, but with all who would come to faith in Christ. The oath is a powerful reminder that salvation is a work of God's promise and faithfulness, not of human effort. How comforting it is that our surety is in God's promises. It's not ourselves. It's in Himself. It's in His faithfulness. And may that give us a peace and also fill us with a hope this morning. Now we're going to look at point three. Our hope in God's promises. Our hope in God's promises. We've seen the incredible blessing of God's promise to giving us a forever family in the church, an eternal home in heaven, and most incredibly, redemption through Jesus Himself. These promises are sure, and how does that surety give us an eternal hope today? Well, look at verse 18, that there are two unchangeable things, which we already saw. It's God's oath and the fact that God cannot lie. Before the author unpacks the beautiful hope that flows out of Jesus' salvation, he is saying to us, let us not forget the source of our confidence. Our unchanging confidence, our unchanging God is what gives us unchanging hope. How does this hope help us to patiently wait to obtain the promise? Verse 18 lays out how God's promise gives us a refuge and a strong encouragement for our hope. It says, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. The unchanging hope of the unchanging promise is found in Jesus. He gives us both a refuge to flee and a strong encouragement to hold fast to. And when I hear the word flee, I can't help but picture in a movie, you got a swarm of bees and they're moving towards a person and the person's caught up in this swarm. And what do? They flee. There's an urgency. There's a desperation. There's a pace in their movement. So for us, when fears or lies swarm around us, let us race to the sweet refuge of these promises. So easy to flee to other places to try to find our comfort and yet miss out on the rich peace that God is offering to us. As we flee to places that will not and cannot provide a refuge to us, that will not and cannot encourage our soul. But we see from 18 in those quiet moments, in those dark nights, those overwhelming challenges, we hold fast to these promises. And when we hold fast these promises, God says we will receive a strong encouragement. In the hardships in life, we cannot allow the winds of doubt to push us away from the comfort God wants to give us in hoping in Him. Without hope, we miss out on the strong encouragement that God wants to give us if we would just flee to Him. So when we feel weak, when we feel beaten down, when we feel overwhelmed, when our souls just feel like they're being crushed, we can get a strong encouragement, and they're found in His Word. We can be strongly encouraged that we have a rock, and we have salvation. Psalms 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. How about when we're weary and we're unsure of if we can go on, then soak in some strong encouragement that each day brings fresh hope. As we're reminded in Lamentations 3:22-23, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Feeling temptation overwhelming you? Take strong encouragement, knowing that there is an escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 promises us, God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. You feeling afraid, feeling troubled, He wants you to feel strong encouragement that you are not alone and that in Him you can receive peace right now in this moment, because Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because He trusts in you. Do you hear the hope in him? Do you feel the hope that he has for you this morning? That's why it's so important that we hold fast to hope, as verse 18 closes by saying. We hold fast to these things. Because in those moments when peace flees our desperate grasp and fears flood in, let us tell our fears of his promises. Let's gather others to tell our fears of his promises. Let us remember together the surety of his promises and allow the promises to bring us peace, even the most tumultuous of storms. The promises are worth clinging to, just like precious pearls. We are loved. We are forgiven. We have a forever family. We have a forever home. So take up hope. Take hope up this morning from him. To better understand this, author J.I. Packer explains, "The promises of God to his people are the pearls of the gospel. When we take them to heart, we discover they are more precious than rubies or gold, and they guide us through every trial, every joy, and every sorrow." Oh, what a strong hope to guide us through everything that life can throw at us. And it's so important that we remember that our confidence does not come from ourselves. It does not come from the strength of our faith. It doesn't come from our right actions. It doesn't even come from us holding fast. Our hope is in him alone. And so because our hope is in him, hold fast. When I say that phrase, hold fast, when I picture holding fast, I just can't help but have a tinge of fear creep in. Because I know myself. I know I am prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I know how often I don't flee to him. How often I can fail to tie my soul to the anchor of his promises and start drifting into dangerous thoughts, into discouragement. And all of a sudden, I look up, and like that pink flamingo on the lake, I've drifted away from hope. It's almost like the author of Hebrews anticipates this, because look with me at 19. He says, "We have a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul." He points us to how our hope is a person who has entered into the inner place behind the curtain, the holiest place of the temple, the separation between God and his presence and man. And this just echoes Leviticus 16, which speaks of the Day of Atonement, the one day a year the high priest entered into the inner place to give an offering for the sins of the people. The hope we're holding fast to is that now, as believers in Jesus, his death once and for all has atoned for all of our sins. Every single sin was paid for by him on that cross. When his blood was spilled, every sin is gone. It's been wiped away from our account. And so our access to God is now direct. It is personal. It's been obtained and guaranteed by Jesus through his sacrifice. In Jesus, our anchor to God himself is sure. It is steady. And that is why I love this picture of an anchor. Because if we're honest, when the storms of life, they roll in, our soul needs an anchor. When dark clouds come and it's hard to see, when waves crash in and make it hard to hold fast, our grip feels like it's slipping. violent waves come, our ship may capsize, and going under, it may feel certain. And yet in that helpless state, when we've reached the end of ourselves, when we have no more hope, when we seek refuge from the storm and we cry out into the wind, but we hear no reply, He is there. Because remember, the anchor is below the surface. We can't see the anchor. Our confidence can't be in what we see. It must be in the unseen. An anchor has two arms. It has two arms. And each arm has what's called a palm at the end. It's the piece of the anchor that digs into the seabed and holds us in place. Jesus, He digs in for us. He holds us in place. He has secured us to Himself. He is what makes us unmovable. One palm at one end is the anchor of His promises. The other palm at the other anchor, at the other end of the anchor, is His character. And as you just picture this, it's hard not to picture an anchor with its arms stretched out, to not picture the arms of Christ for us hanging on a cross. The great surety and anchor for us in His promises and His character, those are the things that held Him on that cross for you and for me. He died, arms outstretched, so that we would always have an anchor amidst the storms. So with this hope, like Abraham, we can patiently wait. Sure that the anchor Jesus keeps us eternally secure in Himself, forever guaranteeing all of His promises. Verse 20 takes us even deeper into these sweet truths. It explains that Jesus is our forerunner, that He is our forever high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And this reference in the order of Melchizedek points to the fact that Jesus is the great high priest, that He entered into the presence of God and offered His own blood. That Jesus' blood forever atones for our sins. It forever gives us freedom, forever gives us forgiveness, so that we can boldly and we can joyfully go where men could not go before. We can go into the presence of the Holy God Himself. We can be with God. There's no need to hesitate because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is what anchors us to Himself. What an eternal, beautiful hope we have in Jesus. So when voices are loud and we feel tossed to and fro by the storm, Jesus lets us find our sure hope that we will eternally hold fast in our struggle. Whether that is today, whether that's tomorrow, whether that's the day after. I love the sweet reminder of this, that there's a song, "He Will Hold Me Fast." And I wish just sit here and just say all the lines, but just summed up when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. Jesus alone is our eternal hope. And while some of you might be sitting here, it might be, yes, amen. Perhaps right now, you simply feel exhausted of clinging to hope. Maybe inside right now, your cry is simply, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" You feel out of hope. You're done waiting for peace. And I know I have felt that before. I felt that in different moments in my life. Shortly after my wife Kristen and I got married, right after our honeymoon, we came home, and she was suddenly struck by a mysterious illness. She was bedridden. She was basically immobilized. She'd have non-epileptic seizures. And in that season, month after month, tier after tier, where are you, God? She seems so unfair, from such joy into a nightmare. Storms are dark. Hardship is hard. Suffering is real. Grief, it's exhausting. And at times, if we're really honest, we might even think that we want God to just stop holding on to us. And so in those big moments, and even in the smaller ways or more subtle ways, we can chafe at wanting to wait. When we beg for relief and we feel abandoned, or that prayer request that we keep praying day after day after day, and all we seem to hear back is silence. How about your personal self? Going to God, it's me again with that again. That friend or family member who still isn't saved can feel like he hasn't come through. And in those moments, I know I can begin to wonder, why do I continue to wait? And I wonder if, like me, you can ask that same question. The answer, the only answer deep enough, great enough, sure enough to anchor us in the tumult of those questions is found in the outstretched arms of our promise-keeping God. We find this as we see the faith of Abraham in verse 15. Abraham, who had left everything to follow God, he patiently waited 25 years for the heir that was promised to be born. And I imagine year after year, prayers, no heir, no sign of the promise. And I imagine asking God, what are you doing? Why are you waiting? Why do I still believe? And I'm sure Abraham wrestled so many other questions over those 25 years. But because he was sure of the promises, he was willing to patiently wait to obtain them. And he did. If we're honest, patiently waiting is hard. I get impatient waiting for my food delivery that I've ordered that's a few minutes late. But how often do we believe in something else to give us peace and miss out on obtaining the peace that he desires to give to us? Because we've bought into the lie of immediate gratification. Our culture's false gods of instant convenience and quick comforts that can be so easy to click on, to consume, to scroll, to run to attempt to distract ourselves with. But we have Jesus. And so as we wait, what greater comfort could we have? As we wait, what greater hope could we have? As we wait, what greater peace could we have in this life than all that God has promised to us when we go to him? We remember not the cares of this world, but we remember all the promises that he has given us. When we remember himself, his eternal hope and surety and encouragement that he gives to us, that our greatest need has already been taken care of. So let us be convinced that our confidence and our surety is a person. Abraham could only anticipate this, the truest and the greatest form of hope, Jesus himself. But we, brother, sister, we get to experience and we get to know Jesus himself. Maybe today you need to be reminded of that afresh. Or maybe today you're hearing that for the first time and you need to believe that. But what we've seen is a promise of eternal salvation fulfilled in Jesus. It can fuel our desire to confidently persevere, waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises in our own lives. We need this truth again and again to keep going. We need to remind each other of these truths again and again as questions arise, as doubts creep in this life, as storms rage and chaos abounds. His promises are ready to refuel us with hope. So as we patiently wait, confident Jesus has already obtained the eternal hope of salvation, has given us a forever people, and an eternal home. Confident he will surely anchor us eternally, may we remind ourselves and each other of these sweet truths over and over. Let's pray.